Life. That came into the last line of that hymn, didn't it? Life. And it's a favourite word in John's Gospel. Life, live, living. It starts in chapter 1, verse 4, where it speaks about Jesus and says, in him was life, and the life was the light of the world. And towards the end of the Gospel, there is a lovely sentence that says, these are written, that is, this account of these signs, so that you may believe it, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. John was probably quite an old man by the time he wrote his Gospel, but his memory was clear of when he was a young man and he'd walked as one of Jesus' disciples. And he would have remembered very clearly the day that Jesus had said, I am the bread of life. And on another occasion, I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. But Jesus said these words as well in chapter 6, verse 40. And this is my text this evening. Chapter 6, verse 40. This is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. It's very appealing, isn't it? The thought of life, the thought of a person who offers abundant life, the thought of this Saviour who says, I will give you eternal life and raise you up at the last day. Because we know that everyone dies. I looked up the statistics on the government website. In August, 157 deaths were registered in Southampton. That's 157 lives came to an end, 157 widows or widowers were created, 157 families lost somebody from them. Death. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it, and it's gone, and the place knows it no more. And yet, while we admit all that, there is something in all of us that says that can't be the end. We expect in some way to live forever. And all the world over, Christians, but people of all religions and none, have some expectation of an afterlife. And throughout history, that has been the case, that people have in some way hoped for an afterlife. A well-known entertainer announced in the last few days that he is dying. And he said this, I have an unshakable belief in an afterlife. I think it's a beautiful place. He didn't say on what grounds he believed in an afterlife, but that was the confidence that he says he has. Now, many people say they don't believe that. Many people would say, well, that just belongs to the realms of myth and of wishful thinking. But modern gravestones and the benches that you see around parks actually display that people have some sort of hope of a life after death. You've read them, haven't you? The plaques that are put on benches in the park. This person lives forever in our hearts. There's a new star in the sky. I like to think that he's looking down on us. People believe, they believe in an afterlife because they cannot believe really that they will just come to a dead end. Now, some of those things on the benches and on the gravestones might seem to be cynical, sentimental, but we mustn't be skeptical and cynical about them, because they just show that there is this inbuilt expectation in the human heart that we are different from the rest of creation. And there's a phrase in the book of Ecclesiastes that says that God has put eternity into our hearts. I've got three headings this evening. They're rather similar, some of them, to the headings I had this morning. Perhaps that'll just help us to remember them. I don't know. Well, my first heading is this, and I'm looking through this verse, verse 40 of John chapter 6. The first heading, which will appear on the screen, is the Father and Son planning. The Father and Son planning. Now, some people have the mistaken idea that God the Father and God the Son are in some sort of conflict here. That God the Father wanted to punish sinful human beings, and then that somehow God the Son, Jesus, stepped in and said, no, I'll stop you, I'll go and take the punishment instead. But just notice, not only in this verse, but in the verses leading up to it, that there is collaboration between the Father and the Son. They work together. There's a partnership in verses 37 to 40. Look at verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me. So if you're a Christian, the Father has given you to the Son, and you have come to him. Verse 38, I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. There's cooperation there. Verse 39, this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me. You see them together, holding us together. And then in verse 40, this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Jesus does not work independently. And you've got here in this verse even clearer, haven't you, that the Father, it's the will of the Father that they will have eternal life, and it's the work of the Son, I will raise them up. So let's not allow anybody to put any sort of wedge between Father and Son in our thinking. The Father and the Son work together, even in the planning of the way of salvation. And that leads us to the second heading, which is that the Father and Son are inviting. The Father and Son inviting. This is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. Now, looking is another favorite word in John's Gospel. As you work your way through John's Gospel, as I'm sure many of you have done, you'll find these key words that keep cropping up. Many of them are introduced in what we call the prologue, the first 18 verses of chapter 1. If you've ever puzzled over the prologue, those first 18 verses, you might have thought, oh, there's bits here I really don't understand. And in a way, John is just dropping ideas in, and you're saying, I don't really understand this. And he's saying, it's all right, wait a bit, and these ideas will come back up through the gospel. But here's another one, look. And looking is more intentional than just seeing, isn't it? I can see you, but I'm not specifically looking at any one of you at the moment. To look is deliberate, isn't it? It includes also understanding. You might remember in John chapter 4, where Jesus meets a Samaritan woman at the well. And at one point in the conversation, she says to him, in the translation that we've got, Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. And it's the same word there, perceive. I've looked and I can see, and there's an understanding in me that you are a prophet. A few weeks ago, my wife and I and my sister were walking on a hill, and as I was standing next to my sister, and suddenly I saw a bird just go whoosh, like that across in front of us, and it landed on a tree. And I looked a bit more closely at it because of the way that it had flown and the way that it was now clinging to the tree. And I said, that's a greater spotted woodpecker. And my sister now looked more carefully. And then my wife moved up, and the three of us were looking more carefully at this greater spotted woodpecker. And then my sister, being more modern and younger than me, took out her phone. I don't quite know how she did it, but she held it up, and it became a sort of telescope for her. She expanded the picture on the screen. So the three of us were now looking at this greater spotted woodpecker clinging to the tree. You see, any one of us could have said, yeah, I saw a bird, it went. But now we were looking and we were examining it and we were taking in the fact that this was this particular bird. And then we watched it eventually fly off and we listened to the sounds that it was making in another tree as well. We were looking, and Jesus invites you and me to look, to understand, to be deliberate about looking, and to perceive, to understand what we see. Now, many people today don't even see Jesus, even in the fleeting way. Sometimes when I'm preparing a sermon, I try to look up some clever quotation that somebody has made, and I looked up the word life on some quotations website. And it was interesting. None of the quotations were interesting. I'm not going to bring any of them to you. They were all gibberish, really. But they didn't have one quotation from Jesus. They had Confucius and they had various actors and people I'd never heard of, but not Jesus. You see, for some reason, whoever put that website together either didn't think it was worth quoting Jesus, or they didn't even know that he was quotable. They didn't see him. They didn't see him. They didn't look. Now, there are many in churches today that you could say, yeah, they've seen Jesus. You know the stories of Jesus' life. You know about his death. You know he was crucified. You know that there's accounts of his resurrection. But it's almost equivalent of somebody walking on the hill and saying, oh, I saw a bird. But not stopping to examine. Not stopping to consider. It's just a passing interest. But here, Jesus is talking about looking on, or looking to, looking intently, giving full attention, studying. And can I challenge you on that, young and old? Do you give intentional study to Jesus? Do you give your full attention to him? Do you read your Bible and say, who is he? What is he saying? What is he saying to me? And do you then step forward from that and say, yes, I recognize. Yes, I realize who Jesus is. So when Adam quoted from the letter to the Hebrews earlier, do you think, oh yes, this is the Jesus that I know about, the one who is holy and blameless and undefiled and whoever lives to make intercession for me? Looking at Jesus, this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son. That's the first part of the invitation, to look on him. And what do you see? What do you see when you look? Well, he's the Son. He's the Son of God. You remember the disciples, Jesus said to them, who do people say that I am? Or some of them say this, some of them say that, some of them say the other. Who do you say I am? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. They'd seen. They'd looked. They'd seen. They perceived. We have seen his glory, says John, right back in chapter 1 of this book. We have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. What have you seen? From listening to sermons, from reading the Bible, from the things that you've heard in Sunday school and youth work and all these things, what have you seen of Jesus? Have you seen his glory? Have you seen that he's full of grace and truth? This is the will of my Father, he says, that everyone who looks on the Son. John the Baptist looked on the Son and he said, whoa, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You can look on the Son and say, yeah, the Lamb of God who takes away my sin. That's what we do when we celebrate communion, isn't it? We say the Lamb of God has taken away my sin. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Doubting Thomas. Do you remember when he didn't doubt any longer? My Lord and my God. Is that what you see in Jesus? Have you looked at Jesus and said, you are my Lord, my Master, my God? Everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him, and believes in him. Another favorite word in John's Gospel. First time it appears in John's Gospel is in chapter 1, verse 7. It again appears all the way through to chapter 20, verse 31, over 50 times. Seven times, just in this chapter 6, believe in. Sometimes it's translated trust. Sometimes it's translated as put faith in. But it's the same thing. We believe in Jesus. That is, when Jesus says something, we say, that's true. When we look at something about Jesus, we say, he is the truth. He's the way, the truth, and the life. What did Jesus claim about himself? Well, even in this little passage here in verse 38, I have come down from heaven. Do you believe that? That Jesus of Nazareth came down from heaven. Verse 35, I am the bread of life. Do you believe that? That he's the one who is essential to life, the bread of life. Chapter 11, verse 25, famous verse. I am the resurrection and the life. You've heard that quoted at funerals, haven't you? But does it just wash over you? Or do you say, yes, this Jesus, whatever the sorrow of parting at a funeral, this Jesus is the resurrection and the life. We believe in him and live. Believe, trust. I was hoping that a certain son of mine would be here so I could embarrass him this evening, but he's working tonight. But let me tell you that when he was about 13 or 14, he and two friends learnt climbing. They went to a climbing centre not far from Cardiff, and they learned how to climb up these impossible walls in the climbing centre. And they followed a course with an instructor. And when they finished the course, the instructor told us they're now capable of climbing without an instructor, but they're too young to climb unsupervised. So they need somebody to supervise them. And so we would suggest if they'd like to come, to continue to come to the climbing center climbing, their dads should come with them to supervise them and to belay them. Now, I don't know if you know this word, bile. What it means is this. The climber goes up the wall with a rope attached to him. And the rope goes up to the top to some fixed point, and it comes down to the person who is standing on the ground, belaying them. So you're connected all the time. The belayer is on the ground. You're connected to the climber who's up there. And when you're belaying, you have to be watching them all the time just in case they slip. And as they start to slip, you lock the rope so that instead of falling, they just dangle there like a giant spider. So as we three dads went up to the climbing center one evening to learn how to belay, we said among ourselves, well, we're going to learn how to belay, but the boys aren't with us. Who are we supposed to belay? And when we got there, we found it was each other. Now, none of us had ever climbed before, and so we had to learn not only how to belay, but how to climb, and we had to learn to trust each other. And this is now not supporting a 13 or 14-year-old, this is supporting an adult who is a bit heavier than yourself. So there I was, my first chance at belaying, and Frank went up the top, and as he was right at the top of the wall, I could see his fingers going like this. And I locked the rope. And he dangled like a giant spider. But I had saved him. He had to trust me that I was paying attention. And I locked the rope. Believing is trusting. Belaying, you need to trust, or at least the climber needs to trust you. But as we come to the Lord Jesus Christ here, this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. Let me just ask you that again. Do you believe in him? There was one point towards the end of this chapter 6, where some of the people who've been following Jesus started drifting away. They started saying, oh, we don't like him saying this. We don't like this teaching. And so they started to go away. And he said to some of his closer disciples, are you also going to leave me? And they said, Lord, to whom should we go? You have the words of eternal life. Is that your situation perhaps tonight? There are times, aren't there, in our lives where things happen that shake us, that cause us to doubt, that upset us. We get upset perhaps with another Christian or something has happened in a church. And it does shake us. And then we say, but Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. The Father and the Son worked together to plan our salvation. They work together to invite us. And thirdly, the Father and the Son promise. The Father and the Son promising. Now, we all want long life. We talked about that briefly earlier. When we were in the Netherlands, we learnt that, you know, at birthdays, we sing our little jingle, happy birthday to you, happy birthday to you. But in the Netherlands, they've got another song, which I think is far better than that. And with great enthusiasm, they sing, Lang zal ze leven, lang zal ze leven. And you don't need me to tell you that lang is the Dutch word for long. So they're actually wishing the birthday person long life. That's good, isn't it? We wish each other long life. But long life is not necessarily better life, is it? You know that with long life milk in your tea, don't you? You know that it spoils the tea, doesn't it, somehow? It's not real tea if it's got long life milk in it. And even long life milk, if you look closely at the packet, has got a best before date. Eternal life is not just long life. And it's not just life that is sort of pulled out and out and out forever. It's got a different quality. Its extent and quality. And if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, you already have it. You have eternal life. This is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. You've got eternal life. Read John's Gospel and you find there's a number of other places where it says that the person who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ has eternal life. You've already got it. The promise is for now. But there's more to the promise. So this part of the promise has got a not yet about it. It's the promise of God the Father that those who believe in God the Son have eternal life. But you see the wording of this verse. This is the will of my Father. So the promise comes from the Father. But it's not only the Father. And that's why I say the Father and the Son are promising, because Jesus goes on and he says, I will raise him up. I will raise him up. It's the Father and the Son again cooperating with this promise of eternal life. Jesus promises with divine authority. Who else could make a promise that you could have eternal life or that you could be raised up? Only with divine authority can you have that promise made to you. Jesus promises it. I will raise him up. Raise there is the same basic word as is translated as resurrection in other places. It's bringing even the body, the broken body, the dead body, raising up your dead body, transforming your dead body into a new glorious body suited for living forever with him in his eternal kingdom. I will raise it up on the last day. That is, at the end of this world as we know it, Jesus will raise up our bodies on the last day. He makes the same promise later in the chapter with slightly different words. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Chapter 6, verse 54. So those are my three main headings: the Father and the Son cooperating, planning, inviting, promising. But let me just pick out one word that I've missed out. Just let your eye run over that verse and see if you can find an important word. It's not the last word of the verse, but it's the last word of the sermon. Everyone. Isn't that an important word? Everyone. This is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Everyone. No exceptions. You won't get missed out. You won't get forgotten. Everyone. There's the invitation. There's the promise. My wife and I were invited to a wedding in August. It was in Cameroon. We couldn't go. It was a bit too far to go on that particular day. But we were honoured to receive the invitation. I'm sure they knew that we couldn't come, but it was a way of including us. Come to the wedding. This is your invitation. We couldn't go. But I showed the invitation to a Cameroonian friend, and he said, that's lovely that they invite you to the wedding. But he said, if I was in Cameroon and I received that invitation, I'd be rather offended. Why? Why be offended at being invited to a wedding? And he said, it's because in Cameroon, if there's a wedding, you go. You don't wait to be invited. And so if you get an invitation, there's something a bit wrong there. That they think they need to invite you. They say, the wedding's going to take place in this place at this time, and everybody will come. The invitation is to everyone, without sending out specific invitations. And this invitation, it's the same, isn't it? It's Jesus and God the Father inviting everyone. And you might say, well, yeah, but what about me? You know what I've done. And he says, no, everyone. You know what I've been? Everyone. You know what I've said? Everyone. You know the things that I've thought, that I keep thinking? Everyone. The promise is there. The invitation is there. You might say, I've been stubborn. I've been blasphemous. I've used the name of Jesus in a careless sort of way. I've even said stupid things about the things that I will believe and the things I'm not ready to believe in my Bible. I pick and choose. Everyone, come, look, believe. I'm a nobody. I don't count for anything in this world, in this society. Even in my family, I'm hardly anything. Everyone, he says. The invitation is to everyone. There's no barrier. Oh, that height barrier and the car park up there. I couldn't come in through that barrier in my van. It keeps me out. The barrier keeps me out. Western Shore, I can't get under the barrier. But Jesus says, there's no barrier here. There's a road, Chessel something or other. I drove down it in the van. I couldn't get through because there's a width restriction. There's no width restriction to heaven. There's no height barrier. Jesus says, everyone, no obstacle, no limit, no maximum number. Have you seen that? Buy your tickets now. There's just a few tickets left. No, there's no maximum number. There's no restriction at all. The door is still open wide. But there is a restriction that I forgot to mention. There's a closing date. There's a closing date. The problem is you don't know what the closing date is. The closing date might be the day of your death. It might be the day of the second coming. And then it's too late. The door, as Jesus said in one of his parables, the door is shut. The door was shut on the ark when Noah and his family were saved. God shut the door. So at the moment, there's no restriction, there's no limit, there's no maximum number. The invitation is come now, because there is a closing date. Jesus promises everyone. Everyone in this building today. Let's just limit it to ourselves. Even the invitation is to lots of other people, but I'm speaking now just to the people who are in front of me. The invitation is to everyone in this building today. Look on the Son of God. Believe in him. And you shall have eternal life. And he promises that he will raise you up on the last day. Amen. We're going to sing, O My Soul, Arise and Bless Your Maker.